It's an honor to have a dear friend of mine to bring the message this morning. Before I ever met you, the Pelleteers knew you well. And Dr. Lewis was pastor of the Harvest Baptist Church in Guam, the island of Guam, had a great ministry there. The thing that encourages me about this man is God called him into the ministry out of the business world. And without the academic background that most pastors have. And he did it anyway, and the Lord used him and blessed him in a marvelous way. Had a great ministry there, and that church was greatly enlarged under his ministry. And he went to the state of Michigan, where he's had, again, a very fruitful ministry. And then in his retirement years, they asked that he might serve as the chairman of the Board of Trustees of Bob Jones University, which is almost a full-time job. It's a volunteer full-time job is what it really is, with the headaches and heartaches of an executive position in a large, very large corporation with a multi-million dollar budget and all of the staffing thousands of employees and all the things that go with that thing. So he's a man who carries a lot on his shoulders. His wife, Becky, has been at his side. How long have you been married now? You better know.
51 years.
51. They passed the 5. Oh, Becky, wave at us, please. She's a hero. She's made it. She's been at his side through all of this, and she's a great encourager. I know why you made it now since I've met her. But sweet lady, and she has some physical maladies, and she keeps going in spite of them, and we're just delighted that she's able to be with us today also with him. So unless I take all this time for preaching, Dr. Lewis, you come and God bless you as you preach.
Thank
you, Dr. Well, good morning, folks. It's good to be in God's house today with you, and I know that some of you had a challenge to get here today because of a little event that's taking place in the city. But on any day, I would have difficulty navigating around in San Francisco. So I don't feel real sorry for you today because I've gone through it the last couple of days. But I am glad to be here today. Dan and Chris Pelletier are like family to me. My wife and I love them dearly. They came to Guam as young people not too far out of college and helped make the ministry in Guam what it is today. And we're so thankful for them and their friendship, and their entire family have become friends over the years. And then there's Dr. Ennis. I don't know how far I want to go with Dr. Ennis, but I can tell you this, he's a dear friend. We have had the privilege of serving together on the board of Bob Jones University now for 30 years or so. And I know that I was in grammar school back then. But I'll tell you something about your pastor if you don't know it. You give him an issue that's a challenge for today, and listen, he will almost always come down on the right side of the issue. And he'll also take the difficult and has a way of making it simple. So when we're in board meetings, I like to sit close to him so I can glean things from him. He is a true friend, and we're so thankful that we could be in this church. I often use this church as an example of what a church ought to be. It's unusual. It's unique. It's like a light shining through darkness, this church is. And so I'm thankful that it's here and that your pastor is heading it up as a senior pastor here. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning. I have a fairly lengthy passage of Scripture to read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the first 13 verses. And I thought about ways to condense the reading of the Scripture, but I think we'd probably be better off if I condensed my message than condensing the Scripture. Reader's Digest tried that a few years ago, and it didn't go very well when they wanted to condense it. So you turn there with me, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we want to look at the first 13 verses this morning. I'll give you just a second. I love the sound of pages turning when you announce the text that you're going to have. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, and on this side Syria. And behold, they be of Hazen Zain-Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek God, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God of God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, and the sword of judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and I cry upon thee, or unto thee, in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and of Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. I want to have you back up just a little bit and look at that 12th verse and the last part of that verse. A number of years ago, I read that, and sometimes as we read through the Bible, we kind of zip through it and don't get the things that God has for us. But one day I was reading, and I was reading through my Bible, as I do each year, and that phrase, "our eyes are upon thee," just kind of leapt off the page to me. And I went back and I began to take a look at the circumstances in which Jehoshaphat was facing at that time. And now, I don't hold Jehoshaphat, and the Bible does not hold him up as, perfection. He was not. He had an unholy alliance with a man named Ahab and a number of other things. But if you look at Scripture, what we see in these first 13 verses of this chapter, we would do well in our day to face our problems the way Jehoshaphat faced his. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the privilege to stand behind this sacred desk and preach. Lord, you've spoken to my heart from this passage. I pray today that you would speak to the heart of your people through it. Lord, we see how Jehoshaphat handled his problem here, overwhelmed by it, but yet his example of how to deal with it is an example for us today. And so I pray that you would help us to glean from this passage of Scripture things that will help us not just today, but throughout our Christian lives. And Lord, if it be one here today that doesn't know you, I pray today would be their day of salvation. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you followed along and you read along as I read this passage of Scripture, if I were to ask you to give me one word to describe the predicament that Jehoshaphat and the people found themselves in, if I went to two or three people, somebody would say desperate. And the truth of the matter is, that's exactly where Jehoshaphat was at. He was desperate. And his response, or the way he dealt with that and calling out to the Lord, is an example for us. I found out over the years in my Christian life that God always had a way of keeping me in over my head. And I can remember in 1979 when God called me to pastor a church at the time had 28 adults in it. My wife and I had two children, and we both had good jobs. My wife was a paralegal, and I worked for the largest company on the island of Guam and had a very responsible job with them. But I knew that God called me out of the business world to pastor a church. The man that I worked for, you knew him, Brother Dan, Ken Jones. Ken Jones, when I told him that I was leaving his company, he told me, he said, "Now listen," he said, "you go ahead and pastor the church." He said, "but I want you to stay on my payroll. I want you to work for me too." He said, "so I'll give you a job working as many hours a week as you want to, as few hours as you want to, anytime you want to, just stay on the payroll." Well, I didn't mind getting paid. I just couldn't do the things that he needed done. And so as it happened to be, I told him, I said, "I'll pray about it." And I did pray about it. And a week later, I went back and I said, "Ken," I said, "I can't do that. I know that God wants me to go at this with all my heart." And so I quit my job, started pastoring a little church. The first week, the church couldn't pay my salary. The second week, the church couldn't pay my salary. The third week and the fourth week. And by the fourth week, we're desperate. And by the sixth week, I don't even know that desperation describes it. And I remember 3 a.m., the wee hours of the morning on a Sunday. I've got to go teach Sunday school and preach two messages that day. And I laid on the floor of my den. I didn't cry. I bawled. I literally bawled. My family's asleep there in bed, and I'm just weeping and crying out to God, "God, I know you called me to pastor this church, but I've got a family to feed." And then I started praying differently. By this time, it's about 3:30 in the morning. And I said, "God, if I'm doing something wrong, if I'm not doing what you want me to do, you show me, and by the grace of God, I'll do it. But I'm going to trust you." And I got up and went to bed. Our budget was $3,000 a month. About half of that was for my salary. A large offering was about $1,200. That was a big one. On Monday morning, I went in and the ladies that counted the money came to me and they said, "Preacher, do you know about the offering?" And I said, "Oh, no." I said, "No." They said, "The offering was $6,000 yesterday." We had never seen a $6,000 offering, ever, ever. We thought you'd have to rob a bank to get that much money on Sunday. And the offerings never went back. They started being consistently $3,000 on a Sunday. So how did that happen, preacher? I don't know. You can't always explain how God works. You can't always tell how God's going to work, but you have to get to the point where you turn it over to Him. And that's where Jehoshaphat is at in our text today, in our passage of Scripture that we've read. He realized that the problem was bigger than Jehoshaphat. As a matter of fact, he realized that the problem that he was facing and the nation was facing, that Judah was facing, was greater not only than Jehoshaphat, but than all the people. It was much greater. So let's look at this. The bottom line with Jehoshaphat and the people is, "Okay, Lord, we've done everything we can. And now we're going to look to you. Our eyes are on you." And so let's look at the enemy here in verses 1 and 2. Let's look at the people that have come up against him. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon That's his enemy. And then it goes on and says the Ammonites came to battle. Then they came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea of this side Syria." And he looks at his army and he looks at his people and he's thinking, "There's no way they're not capable of handling that." The Moabites and the Ammonites and a great multitude beyond the sea of in Syria, we can't handle that. And so sometimes, not just in biblical times, we face trials that are bigger than we are. And that's the case here. The trial is bigger than they are. There's an onslaught coming. There's difficulties coming. They're no match for it. But did they quit? Did they hide? Did they, say, well, we raise up our hands and quit? No. They turned their eyes on the Lord. They were invaded. Verse 2 says, we find that the enemy was already in Engedi. I like saying Engedi better than I do that long word that precedes it. Engedi's about 25 miles southeast of Jerusalem. Even in that day, that's not a lot of time to prepare. A marching army certainly could cover that in a day and a half. And at maximum, a couple of days, they could be there. And so they're bearing down on them. They've got an enemy there. And what do? Well, first of all, they have a sense of urgency. In verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek God. If you notice the chronology of the events of this, and I think it's important that we do, on the top of the list, Jehoshaphat did exactly what we ought to do when a crisis comes in our life. But I don't know how you are, but I'm carnal enough to know that I don't always have the Lord at the top of my list when it comes to dealing with problems. Too many times I've carried him, too many times I have dealt with him myself, and when I got to a point of absolute desperation, I said, maybe I need the Lord. Anybody here ever done what I've done? And you try to handle it yourself until you realize you can't? Anybody other than me, please help me. Somebody say you do. Bless your heart. Bless your heart. Well, wouldn't we be better off if we did what Jehoshaphat did? As soon as we see the problem, Lord, we need you. The enemy is approaching. And he says, we'll seek God. Notice, it wasn't a one-man show. I appreciated the Sunday school lesson today where the emphasis was, listen, it's not just a pastor's responsibility. All of us have a responsibility. And we see Jehoshaphat understood that. Verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of the cities of Judah, notice the little word, all. And we'd do well that every time we see that word, all, we'd kind of pause and see what all is. And here in verse 4, it says, they gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. It was not a one-man show. Yes, there was leadership. Jehoshaphat provided the leadership, but we see it spread across Judah, and all the cities were represented. They came to pray and seek the face of God. And the example was set by Jehoshaphat. You know, we're examples, good or bad, to our family, to the people that God allows us to come into contact with. We're an example. And so the entire nation responded. The people from every city in Judah made their way to Jerusalem to stand united in prayer. You talk about a traffic jam here, and you talk about difficulty getting places. When the enemy is bearing down, and they realize that the only answer is in the Lord, I can imagine you could have gotten run over real easy if you'd have gotten in the way as they headed to Jerusalem to have a prayer meeting. Prayer still works. Prayer still changes things. And we say that, and sometimes we say it, and it sounds trite. But it doesn't change the fact that prayer works. It worked in Jehoshaphat's day, and it works in our day. But Jehoshaphat's prayer reflects the sentiment of the people. Notice some of the things that he acknowledges as he prays. Look at verse 6 with me. He says, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven, and rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Excuse me. So Lord, you're in charge of that crowd that's bearing down on us. You're the ruler over all of these people, the Moabites and the Ammonites and the people from the other side of the river, on the other side of the sea, the Syrians. God, you're in charge. The latter part of that verse 6, he says, rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen, and in thine hand is there not power and might? Lord, you're over them. And Lord, you've got power and might over them and everything else. What is he doing? He's literally praying the attributes of God. What does that do? What does that do for us when we recognize the God that we serve has exactly what we need? He's not praying to some weak God, but he's praying to an all-powerful God that's in control of all. And so he acknowledges the power of God. And then verses 7 and 8, notice what he says. Art thou not our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land? Lord, you drove out the enemies for Moses. Lord, you've already done this. This is not something new to you. You drove out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying. He's praying, acknowledging God and what God has already done. Abraham was called out of a land of idolatry, and he was promised a land of milk and honey that Judah now possessed, and which is in danger. And God had been faithful in his promise. And Judah had no doubt. Jehoshaphat had no doubt that God would remain faithful. And God's faithful today. Even when we are unfaithful, God is faithful. And then we see God's provision in verse 9. If when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Notice judgment, pestilence and famine and all the things that can go wrong. And as they pray, said, we cry unto you, God. All of these difficult, all of these bad circumstances that are going on, God, we're crying out to you. You're our deliverance. And by the way, God, you've done this before. This is not something new. This is something you've already done in the past. But Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah knew. They knew that they needed God. And so to resign to dependence on him, that they'll depend on him, Judah knew that they needed the help of the Lord, and they had decided, we're going to trust in God. Notice what they admitted. Verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Lord, will you do it? Because we can't. Lord, will you intercede on our behalf because we can't do it? They admitted that they didn't have the resources or the strength to defeat. Excuse me. They admitted that they needed God. The battle was too great. Have you ever had a circumstance where you just knew it was bigger than you? Sometimes it's finances, sometimes it's health, sometimes it's a relationship, sometimes it's this or it's that. But you just know, I'm no match for it. I'm no match for it. You knew Brother Tim Sneeden well. He was an important part of this church for a number of years. And when Tim suddenly passed away in 2014, Dr. Ennis called me and he said, "We need you." And I thought for sure it was Bob Jones University business. And so I said, "What's going on?" He said, "We need you out here. Brother Tim Sneeden just passed away, and we need you to come out and help the church." We talked a little bit and prayed about it, and we knew that's what God wanted us to do. I had a six-month window that I could do that in. So I agreed to come, but I told him when I came, I said, "Now, 6 months is all I can do it." So we go out to San Diego, and Metro Baptist Church was not expecting to have to call a pastor. And if you're going to call a pastor, there's a certain amount of educating the congregation as to how this process works. You don't just come in and say, "Well, let's put a classified ad in." You have a process, and a biblical process that you go about. One of the first tasks is to set the stage by preaching and teaching on how you go about it. And so we did that. At the same time, we got to a point about 2 months in that we felt like, okay, we can let people know we're looking for a pastor. And we did. And the first few folks that came, some of them knew that they were to be the pastor. And the congregation and their interim pastor knew that they were not to be the pastor. And so we go through this. 3 months go by, and we've made no progress. Brother Ennis, if you had called me and said, "Tell me where you're at, how much progress have you made?" I'd have said, "About that much. None. None." And I know that half my time is up, and I like to finish what I start. And so, I don't know why it's always in the early morning hours of Sunday that these things happen. But my wife is laying there next to me, and I'm thinking about, you know, we haven't made any progress. I don't even have a clue. And I said, "Lord, if you'll show me what to do, by your grace, I'll do it." That next week, Brother Ron Smith called me. You folks know Ron Smith, the pastor? Brother Ron Smith called me and said, "Brother Lewis," he said, I don't know if you're interested." But he gave me a name and told me a little bit about him. And so we pursued that a little bit. He's been pastoring the church down there now for 3 years and is doing a great job. But I reached a point that I realized, if this is going to happen, we need the Lord. We need the Lord. I wish I wasn't so hard-headed. My wife may say, shout amen to that. I wish I wasn't so hard-headed. I wish that my first response was that of Jehoshaphat. That, "Lord, we need you. Lord, I need you." But it's not. Ashamed to admit it. But you'd know I was lying if I said I always did it. I don't. The battle's too great. In John 15 and verse 5, the latter part of that verse, we're reminded, "For without me, you can do nothing." Just can't do it. Whether it's personal relationships, finances, health, whatever it is, you can't do it without the Lord. Brother But Romans 8:37 says we're more than conquerors through him. He's bigger than any problem you have. Whatever you're wrestling with today, God is bigger than your problem. The first verse that I memorized when I got saved, and I probably had not gone to church more than a dozen times in my lifetime when I got saved. But when I got saved, they were having a revival meeting, and I went every night. My wife and I went every night. And Saturday morning after the revival meeting, they had prayer breakfast. And everything they had, I wanted to be a part of it because I really wanted to know what God wanted for my life. And they had a Sunday school campaign the next week, and I went to the sessions that they had on that. And the person that was teaching the lesson that day was somebody they brought in, a well-known name. But he had that was before these overhead projectors and things that I don't know how to use. But they had a whiteboard in front of the group. And he wrote on, they was talking about building a Sunday school. And he wrote on there Philippians 4:13. I'd never seen it before. I had never heard of Philippians 4:13. I didn't know where it was at. I had to go to the front of the Bible to find Philippians. But I thought, what a wonderful verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I wrote that down. One reason, I wasn't sure I could ever find it again. But I wrote it down. And it's been one of my favorite verses for 40-some years now. My wife had been in the hospital for over 100 days back in 1975. I reached a point. We got a call that said they were dropping her insurance and she was losing her job. I was in Bible college. I had a little boy, only one child at the time. And I remember when that call came. It was a wall phone and a chair sitting underneath the wall phone. And that was like the straw that broke the camel's back. I hung up the phone and laid down across that chair. And I didn't cry. I bawled. And I cried and I cried. I said, God, I can't do it anymore. I can't do it. I went to see a friend. And he took me in to his study. And he showed me a verse. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast thy burdens upon the Lord. And he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And I grabbed a hold of that verse that day. And said, Lord, I don't know why, and I don't have to know why. But I know this. I'm claiming the truth of that word. Cast thy burdens upon the Lord. And I literally did that day. That was late in 1975. On January the 6th. Of 1976, my wife and I got on an airplane and flew back to Guam, where we'd lived for 5 years before. Dropped out of Bible college. I knew we had bills that were beyond our ability to pay as a Bible college student. We flew back to Guam. And the company I worked for, I called them and said, I need a job. They said, we'll send you an airplane ticket. And they did. We went back. And so I wrestled with being bitter at God. You know, I left the business world. I did all of this. Look what you've done to me. And then one day I was a buyer, is what I did. One day I was sitting at my desk and I couldn't go out to lunch because I didn't have any money. Made good money, but I didn't have any money. My money was going to pay doctors and things. And so I was sitting there and I was bitter and angry, and God convicted my heart. And I bowed my head there, and just myself in the office, and I said, "Lord, I don't know why this happened. But if this is what you want me to do, if you want me to be in the business world, then help me to be the very best that I can be. And I'll serve you as a layman if that's what you want." I don't know why God did that. I don't know why circumstances worked out like they did. But I went to a little mission church, and church was running about 125. The missionary left. We called a pastor. Either love an island or you hate it. And in this case, the fella didn't like it, and bordered on hate. He got up in the pulpit one Sunday morning and said, "I'm from Texas." He said, "I wouldn't trade 1 acre of sagebrush in the panhandle of Texas for the whole island." And he got on an airplane and left. And God called me out of the business world to pastor that church. Very little training. Very little. Always in over my head. But my God has always been sufficient. As he was for Jehoshaphat. And he will be for you. I don't know what battles you face today. It can be all kinds of battles. Anything from finances to drugs, whatever it may be. I'm telling you, turn your eyes on Jesus, and all the things of this world will grow strangely dim. You say, "Well, how did it turn out for Jehoshaphat?" Well, it turned out pretty good for Jehoshaphat, because as you look and see what happened with him and what was the result, look at verses 20 through 22, and we'll close with this. "And they rose up early in the morning." This is after he's met with all the people. People have come to Jerusalem, and they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. "As they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and so shall ye be established or upheld,'" delivered is what he's saying. "Believe his prophets, believe the word of God, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and so and to say, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever.' And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." Not before, but after they committed to God. After they said, "We can't do it." After they got to the point where they said, "Our eyes are upon you. We're trusting you, God." By the way, this text does not tell us that Judah defeated them. Those armies turned on each other while they were having a sing-spiration and praising God, and God gave the victory. I hope you'll take note of this wonderful chapter. And when you face a crisis, do what Judah did, and it'll work for you as it worked and has worked throughout history. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for these few verses that you've given us here to give us hope for whatever our circumstances are, for whatever our needs are. You're the same God that Jehoshaphat served, and you care every bit as much for us as you cared for him. And I pray, Lord, that we would not use you as a last resort, as a fire escape from our problems, but we would put you first on our list as we seek to deal with and resolve the problems that we face each day. May we look to you. May you have your will and way in each of our lives today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pastor David.